Thanks, guys. Man, I love this season, love the holiday season. Everybody excited for Thanksgiving? Right? I know some people are already celebrating Christmas. Some people, meaning my wife, has been celebrating Christmas since Halloween. We put up our tree at least a week ago, probably more like 2 weeks ago at this point. I know, everybody's giving me the same face that I gave her, but it is how it is. Hey, I'm really excited for Christmas Eve as well. On the 23rd, we're celebrating Christmas Eve. Yes, we're still doing a morning service, but we'll be doing an evening service as well. And I'm really excited to do some special music from Chris Tomlin's album, Adore. I'm sure we've all heard it, but it's just an amazing album. It's gonna be a lot of fun. Our team's gonna be doing it. It's gonna be such a blessing. So 6 p.m. on the 23rd, we'll be celebrating Christmas Eve. So everybody find a Bible under their seat. We're gonna turn to Luke chapter 15. And as you guys are doing that, would you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you so much for another opportunity to come before your people and share your word. Thank you so much for another opportunity that us as a body can join together, share a meal, share some coffee, and share in community with you. We pray for this time that these words would not be my words, but your words, and that they would be received not on deaf ears, but ready to listen and respond. So speak, Lord, through these lips, however unworthy, the wonderful words of life. Amen. So our journey through the Bible, using, as Jordan put it last week, Max and Randy's narrative story, Max Lucado and Randy Frazee, I loved it. Max and Randy, two guys that decided to compile the Bible into a narrative story. It's called The Story. We're going through it about a year and a half. Right now, we're spending a lot of time on the Gospels because they did the Gospels in like a chapter or two in this book, and we're going to spend a little bit more than a week or two on the Gospels as we have. So we find ourselves in Luke chapter 15. Where Jesus is responding to one kind of question by the Pharisees, one critique that they have of him, and he responds in three parables. I don't know who has or hasn't heard these parables before, but he responds first with the parable of the lost sheep, and then next he goes to the lost coin, and then he tells the story of the prodigal son. So, my question is, always whenever I read this or get to interact with this text, why three? Why three parables and not just one? I don't know who else has asked that question here, but I was wondering, as we answer that question today, if you would join me in reading the parable of the lost sheep together. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and then goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who does not need to repent. Then he continues, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then he continues again. I won't read it. It's a little bit longer. But he continues over the parable of the prodigal son, which a father has two sons, and they want their one of them wants their inheritance, so he divides the inheritance between the two, and one of them stays and works with the father. The other one goes out and spends it all and then has to find a job somewhere caring for pigs, nothing to eat. And eventually, kind of last hope, he wanders back to his father's house, and father sees him and runs to him with open arms, rejoicing that he found that his lost son has come back, and there was a huge feast. He brought together all of the hired hands and his friends and family together, and they enjoyed a meal together over the lost son returning. It's a really beautiful story. And it's one that, I mean, many churches are founded on today. You know, this whole idea, this passage, leaving the 99 sheep or leaving the 9 lost coins to find the focus on, or the 9 coins they have to find the 1 lost coin, rather. And, sorry. And it's really incredible that Jesus uses these 3 stories to answer 1 critique. And a few of you know me, I read into this a little, I read into text sometimes maybe to a fault a little too much, but I try not to do that today. However, I decided that I was going to try to find the little nuanced differences in the stories, right? As I'm studying this week for this sermon, I'm looking for the little nuances in the stories. So I decided to put myself in the shoes of the shepherd, and then of the woman, and then of the father, to try to figure out the differences in these 3 stories, because surely they don't just have the same message, these 3 stories. Surely he didn't just tell 3 of the same stories with the same message. And so I put myself in the shoes of the shepherd. Because somebody said this morning, sheep are stupid. If I were to have lost a sheep, 1 sheep, and I have a whole flock of sheep, why would I go looking for the 1 sheep? And if I were to go look for the 1 sheep, why would I come back rejoicing, call my whole friends and family, I call you all up and say, hey, I found the sheep. Come have a party with me. How many people would show up? David, if you called me and said that you found your sheep you'd been looking for and asked me to come have a party with you, I'm sorry, man. I wouldn't come. I wouldn't come. I'm sorry, man. I love you, but. And it's just a sheep, right? And that's how life goes sometimes. You lose something, and we were talking this morning about how, you know, as humans in the grand scheme of things, maybe the point of this story was that, you know, in the grand scheme of things to God, you know, humans make bad mistakes and sometimes we can be dumb, and maybe this parable was actually an illustration for how much God loves us, that he would come back and find us even though we've run away and are lost and we need guidance, the guidance of a shepherd. But I still don't think if I were the shepherd, even though I would probably go look for the sheep, I wouldn't be happy that I had to leave my flock, risk their lives, to take a whole day, to walk back, retrace my steps, go try to find the sheep, the stupid sheep who's now wandered off, and go hike the mountain again just to find this stinking thing, put it on my shoulders, it's smelly, it's heavy, walk back to the flock that may or may not still be there because they're also wandering sheep, and then continue on the journey, which I didn't have time to take in the first place. Same thing with the coin. I've told this joke to a couple people here, probably more than I should have. It's become a little bit more than a joke at this point, but my job here is 50% ministry and 50% looking for my coffee and my keys, right? I'm running around here a lot, usually looking for my coffee. Actually, I had a cup of coffee this morning. I still don't know where it is. I honestly don't. And a lot of us are forgetful and we lose. I mean, this is a coin. A lot of times when I read this, I go, okay, she's got a silver coin. Well, I actually read into it a little bit, and the coin was worth just about a day's wages, right? So, I mean, even if she only made the equivalent of $20 a day, right? Maybe that hits a little too close to home for some, but maybe if she only made a little bit, you're still going to drop everything you did. You lost 20 bucks, it's 20 bucks. You're still going to drop everything you have for that day, and you're looking for that $20 bill. But I've never lost my coffee or keys, Kurt, and then called you and said, I found my keys. Come to the church and let's have a party. I'd be calling you 3 times a day. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. I'm angry. I don't know about you guys, but when I lose something and I have to spend all day to look for it, I'm not ready to party afterwards. I'm not. But Jesus says, call your friends and say, rejoice with me. No thanks. I'm angry every time I'm angry. Because maybe to contextualize it a little bit, in a lot of our lives, time is money. It's like, I don't have time to do that. You know, I was talking to somebody today, this morning, who was talking about how, you know, this week he was going to replace his washing or his dishwasher, right? And he budgeted 3 hours for it. Think, I got to go to Lowe's, go get the dishwasher, and bring it back, plug it in, take the old one out, plug the new one in, hook it up to the electric, hook it up to the water. Should take about 3 hours. Should. Until he turns the dishwasher on and it doesn't wash the dishes. The water works, it gets hot, it turns on, takes the dishes out afterwards and they're not washed. And then 3 hours turns into 6, and then he has to take it back to Lowe's the first time for them to fix it. They say 2 hours later it's fixed. That's 8 hours he goes back to get it, plugs it back in. That's another 2 hours. That's 10 hours he's working on it, and then it doesn't work again. He's got to do the whole, and that's a 16-hour process very quickly that he didn't have time for. That's 13 hours he didn't budget for. I mean, that's 13 hours he could have been doing other things. You guys are all smiling at me because we've all been there. And after it washes the dishes, are you happy or angry? I'm angry because it should have worked the first time, especially if it's a simple solution, like the drain isn't tight or something like that. Especially if it's not a hard solution, which in my case, it's usually something pretty simple. I overlooked trying to do this 3-hour job in 2.5. There's a disconnect for me between lost a coin and found it and call my friends and rejoice with me, I found my coin. In a perfect world, that goes together perfectly, because you read this as the shepherd, and you go, you're reading it going, yeah, Pharisee, you should be happy you found your sheep. But then you put yourself in the shoes of the shepherd and you realize, actually, a lot of times when that happens to me, when life happens, you know, because sheep is not something you can control. Even the best shepherd would know that. Maybe if we're going to put ourselves in the shoes of the shepherd, instead of the sheep being other people, because that's something else I talked about with somebody else. It's like, yeah, if that was your son or your daughter that was the sheep, no brainer. I am ecstatic if I lost my son in the mall and I found him. That's amazing. But the sheep, maybe instead of saying it's our son or daughter we were looking for all day, maybe we just say life happens, because that would probably equate better, because a sheep isn't really something you could control. You can't really communicate to it. And life happens. And on top of that, if we're going to equate one of these parables to a lost son or daughter, why not we equate it to the one titled The Parable of the Lost Son? And we say the sheep is the equivalent to saying life happens. And really put that in context, because when life happens and then it gets figured out, all I'm thinking about is how much time and money I've wasted worrying about the stinking 3-hour dishwasher job. And then we sing songs today like Your Grace Finds Me, and we sing, and the line always sticks out to me every time we sing it. It's there in the everyday and the mundane. If I know one line in that song, it's that one. Grace is there in the everyday and the mundane. That's this. That's looking for your coin that you lost. Or when life happens and the dishwasher doesn't work. And when somebody wrongs you, we haven't even gotten to the prodigal son yet. Because here's the real kicker. If I'm the dad, every day that the son has been gone, I get more bitter. Now, I don't have kids yet, so it may be different. You might replace bitter with worry, and then that would justify it. But worry turns into bitterness after a while, I would probably say, or the other way around. So when I see that kid in the distance, and I've been worrying for however long I've been worrying, and I'm bitter, maybe rightfully so, when I see that kid in the distance, I'm probably... It's a mixed emotion here between happy to see him, relieved, and just ticked off that he would come back ever. I am mad. How dare you leave me and you come back on my property after making me worry for all these months and months and years? I've been worrying for however long, and I am mad. How dare you ever show your face again without starting with, I'm sorry, my family. An argument's not over till somebody apologizes. It could be the most simple thing ever, and it might not even warrant an apology. It might not even be something I need to apologize for. Like, seriously, and not just like the one-sided thing like that, you know, I don't need to apologize. Like, it could be something that does not warrant an apology ever, and we are not okay. My family isn't. Until somebody apologizes. Nobody talks to each other. We don't communicate. We don't pass the veggies at dinner. Until somebody apologizes. Sincere or not, we just need to hear the words, I'm sorry. And this dude doesn't even wait. He runs to the son. And I don't have kids, so again, I might be wrong, but if somebody wrongs me like they did and they come on my property without first an apology, how am I supposed to extend grace to that individual? And again, reading it, it's like, oh yeah, dumb Pharisees, you should know that, right? Yeah. Pfft. Then you twist it and you go, okay, I'm the Pharisee. Because in all these stories, if you put yourself in the shoes like I've been doing, and I have been using the example of me being angry every time, I'm not really thinking about the grace that's extended to me in the everyday and the mundane. I haven't thought about it once. And even if I do, it's like in some cliche in my head or somebody says, and I'm like, oh, but he's been gone for so long. Or, yeah, I know that everything's going to be okay and it's not going to matter in the grand scheme of things. Or, you know, a blip on God's timeline and all those things. And but I had to waste a whole day looking for the stinking sheep. And we forget that every second of every single day, every moment of every hour, we're in the presence of God. Every second of every day is spent in the presence of God. And I'm angry that I can't find the $20 that was a gift from God in the first place. It's a privilege to even have had that money in the first place. I don't know, this is probably not a new message for you guys, but it's something that I need to be reminded of constantly as well, because apparently it doesn't sink in because we get so frustrated. We get so frustrated. Can't figure something out, or we've done it all right. Followed the directions step by step by step by step. And the dishwasher still doesn't turn on. Going back to that example. And the anger is justified. That's the problem. We can justify that anger all day long. It's like, I don't know. I can't get out of my mind. I can't get out of my mind that Jesus put in here in all these stories. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and say, rejoice with me. I can't get that out of my mind. Like I said, I was kind of joking with my keys. I'm embarrassed when I lose my keys. Like, I'm genuinely embarrassed by how often I misplace things. I found my coffee, by the way. It's over there. But it's embarrassing every time. This lady loses her day's wages. That's, with how much that's worth to her, by how much that value that has, that's embarrassing for all intents and purposes. What would it look like for us? What would it look like, and I don't know if I've got an answer, but what would it look like for us to be so content in the presence of God every day and so aware of it that when you do stupid stuff like that, pardon my English, when you do stuff like that, it just rolls off your shoulder. And then when God grants us the blessing of having found that, because it is a blessing. Again, it's not our coin to begin with. It's not our 20 bucks to begin with. It's a gift by God to begin with. And when he grants us the gift of letting us find that, that's a double blessing. That's a double blessing. Let's celebrate because he's blessed me twice today. What would that look like? Like, what do you need to do? What do you see in yourself that needs to change in order for you to find that kind of contentment? Again, I don't have kids, so that might be a harder question for those of us who have a bunch of sheep running around. But what would that look like? Again, I don't have an answer for you because it's different for everybody, right? Everybody's dealing with a different insecurity and everybody's dealing with this a little bit differently. Maybe that's why Jesus tells three stories and not just the one. Because again, if you tell the first story, the story about the sheep, if you tell that story about the sheep, we're already putting it on in the context of as if I lost a kid, right? Of course I'd be excited that I find the kid. But it's not about a kid. It's about life happening. When life happens, you get frustrated, or do you understand that every step is a journey? Every trial is a journey. Everything that happens to us can bring us closer, farther away from God, depending on our choices and attitudes. And when we lose something, again, that hits home to me. Do I get frustrated at myself? Do I understand that? Or does it help me to understand that, help me to understand that that's not really mine to begin with. That wasn't really ever mine. Help me to be thankful for what I do have and rejoice in his blessing that he has given me. And when somebody wrongs us, do we get so angry and bitter that the relationship is unreconcilable? Let's pretend that's a word. Or when they do come back in humility, do we reflect that humility so that that relationship might be one that has Christ at the center of it instead of thinking of our own bitterness and internalizing something so far that if somebody was looking at the outside into that relationship, from the outside looking into the relationship, you're like, ah, Christ isn't in that relationship. Where are you guys on this spectrum? And what needs to happen in your hearts that you can understand that the Holy Spirit is here with you right now, and he's here in these little moments, these little nuances where choices need to be made or feelings are felt, and you don't know if you can resist these boilings of anger and frustration, bitterness. So I challenge you today as we close. I challenge you to slow it down. To remember this. Slow it down. Remember this. Next time you lose a coin or your sheep runs away, something you can't really help, or somebody wrongs you, I challenge you next time you feel that rightful anger to understand that in the grand scheme of things, honestly, it's not that big a deal. And to remember that. As we learned in Sunday school, Jesus is with us all the time. Something that I think we could even hear more. So will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for, again, another opportunity to be in your presence. And we thank you so much that whether we're hearing this story for the first time or we've heard this story 100 times, that you would speak to us either something new or something that we need to hear again, and that you would soften our hearts to even the most repetitive messages, that we would be humble and we'd be willing and open to listen to your voice, even in the most frustrating situations, even in the most frustrating because they're so small situations. I pray that something in this message would be something that we take with us through the week, each one of us, that no matter what happens, we'd be able to feel your love, and if we can't feel it, to know it, because we understand that even feelings are temporary, sporadic. They don't really mean as much, they don't really have as much weight as we tend to give them. We pray that you would watch over us this week. Keep us safe. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, guys.